It is now the duty of Brother Roger Gore to exhort us this morning to love and to good works.
Brother Presider and my dear brethren and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've gathered together once again in the mercy of our Heavenly Father to remember, brethren and sisters, and to contemplate the work of a father in a son. Of the father, brethren and sisters, because of his love, his faithfulness, of his patience to save us out of weakness and vanity and hopelessness. And this is a work, brethren and sisters, as in the words of the Apostle Paul, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we are here this morning, brethren and sisters, also to identify with the work of his Son, who, brethren and sisters, confronted in his life the motions of sin within and without. He was prepared, brethren and sisters, for our sake to endure violence, brutality, and the contempt of men. And finally, he gave his life. And we're here to remember that. He gave his life, brethren and sisters, to declare his Father's righteousness and to destroy the power of sin. He gave his life to confirm the new covenant and to bring life and immortality to life for us and for all the elect in the purpose of God. To use the words, brethren and sisters, of the Apostle Paul from verse 2 of this chapter that we read this morning, we are gathered here, brethren and sisters, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We are here with a hope, the hope of eternal life, the gift of God, brethren and sisters, which he shall be pleased to give to his elect. It is God's desire that all men might be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. And brethren and sisters, as we gather here this morning, we need very much to remember that God is not only our Father, he's our friend. And he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together in him. A wonderful hope, brethren and sisters, when we shall be made equal to the angels, and we shall die no more. A hope that is able to instill that confidence and that comfort as we bear the burdens of the day, that God will wipe away, brethren and sisters, all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor envying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things will pass away. And you see, we are here in a hope, brethren and sisters, which is assured. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in verse 2 here. Because you see, that hope has been promised by a God who cannot lie. And it was promised before the world began. And the Apostle, brethren and sisters, gives us two reasons for the assurance of the hope that we have. God is not a man He is not a man that he should lie, to use the words of Moses. And brothers and sisters, when we look across at verse 12, we find that the Cretans were always liars. You see, the hope that we have espoused is a hope which is not built upon human foundation. It does not consist of promises and assurances of men. It is a hope, brothers and sisters, which is not a fantasy of imagination. It is not the impulse for a moment. But the Apostle Paul tells us that it is a hope that was promised before the world began. And literally, brethren and sisters, in the Greek, it was promised before the commencement of the ages, or before time was ever calculated by aeons. And that, brethren and sisters, is the seal of omnipotence. For it was Yahweh who said that he declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. Our hope, brethren and sisters, is the object of the plan of the ages. It has stood immovable for some 6,000 years. It is not like a cloud that passes across the sky. It is assured. And we now, brethren and sisters, at this point in time, are but some 12 years from the 7th millennium. And 1988 for us, brethren and sisters, has almost run its course. We approach this year with some degree of excitement, for it was the 40th birthday of modern Israel. And despite the fact, brethren and sisters, that it has not brought the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, this has been a year of incredible moment, of importance, brethren and sisters, whose proportions we cannot count. For we see that Bible prophecy is not only alive, but it is well. And it is demonstrating ever so clearly and powerfully that its omnipotence is controlling the ebb and the flow of all human endeavour. We have seen before our eyes, and we are witnessing now, brethren and sisters, that God has put Israel in the land of his choosing. And Jerusalem again is become a burdensome stone. Europe, brethren and sisters, is absolutely awash with fulfilling Bible prophecy. It is absolutely amazing that the very clay of the image feet before our eyes at this moment of time is becoming a force which is shaping modern Europe. And the ancient Europe, brethren and sisters, is emerging. How much time have we got to go? America is set for its decline. But what about 1988, brothers and sisters, in the Ecclesia? We also, with all creation, groan and travail. It is a time of sorrows, brothers and sisters, in the ecclesial world, the pain of which shall bring forth the birth of the sons of God. Yahweh, brothers and sisters, in the last 12 months has been testing our foundations. And he is preparing us, brethren and sisters, for a day of which the Apostle Paul describes, when he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things in body according as he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." 1988, brethren and sisters, in the Ecclesia, has seen the need to earnestly contend for sound doctrine. And we cannot escape the witness, brethren and sisters, that in this city we have seen the birth of a new Ecclesia, because brethren and sisters were compelled to stand up and to show the nature, the character, the conviction of their faith. And we hear tidings from near and from far that brethren and sisters are leaving the truth. And others, brethren and sisters, have joined with the spirit of the world in embarking upon a disorderly war. Other ecclesias are being sorely tested as they are forced, brethren and sisters, to bear enormous burdens which are destined to reveal the true motives. Yes, it is a time for searching the soul. And in our ecclesia, brethren and sisters, we are only too well aware that Yahweh has given us a burden. A burden of sickness, which is a time of anxiousness, a time of sadness, brethren and sisters. And whilst it is our will, whilst it is our desire that they who are involved may receive a recovery and restoration to health and strength, yet it is times like this that we must strive, brethren and sisters, for a balance and a stability of thinking which can only be generated and derived from the Word. You see, it's times like this, isn't it? When sickness strikes out of due time, that we find, brothers and sisters, is too high for us. And we don't understand the mind of God. But we do know this, that out of these circumstances, we are brought closer to God. You see, it's in the pain of hopelessness, and hopelessness, brethren and sisters, which is facing us in more than one way, it is in the pain of hopelessness, where human endeavour can do nothing, that we come, brethren and sisters, to realize that Yahweh is our friend and our deliverer. And you see, we are brought close to him. We are caused to understand in a realistic way that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is times like these, brothers and sisters, when we realize that this will be life eternal because we know him, the only true God. You see, we must never forget this, that the circumstances which we bear, brothers and sisters, are for the perfecting of our faith. They are circumstances which we need to see are valuable to us. And that God, brothers and sisters, despite the loss, despite the anxiousness that we bear, God has a positive view in mind. And we must not lose sight of that fact. Have we really developed the faith of which the Apostle Paul spoke in Romans 5? When he said that we can rejoice in tribulation because it works out patience, it develops a quiet discipline and trust in Him, and patience develops experience, which is a faith, brothers and sisters, that has been tried and proven, and experience hope. Because such a one, brothers and sisters, has now looked to heaven for his deliverance. And Paul says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And if we ever had a doubt about the love of God, brothers and sisters, it is represented here this morning before us, who gave his Son at a time when we were yet without strength and in our sin. So it is, brethren and sisters, a time for searching our hearts, individually and ecclesially. And we want to do just a spot of heart searching this morning. As we come to consider our daily reading, just a few of the gems therefrom, out of Paul's letter to Titus, which introduces us, brethren and sisters, to the ecclesial affairs on the island of Crete. You see, the gospel never came to Crete by means of the Apostle Paul's missionary work. We believe, as it is recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, that there were Jewish proselytes who were present on the day of Pentecost in the streets of Jerusalem, where they heard the gospel proclaimed, and doubtless, brothers and sisters, many of them had received the truth. And taking that gospel back to the island of Crete, and no doubt greatly joyed with the hope that it had brought them, that word was sown, and the seeds, brothers and sisters, bore their fruits. And the apostle here, some 30 years later, visits the island. You know, as regarding the island of Crete, it has quite a variable terrain. Its climate also is seen to be ideal. And one of the historians of early times described the island of Crete as that everything grew better in Crete. It was a haven of prosperity, and it shaped, brethren and sisters, the national character of its people. And 30 years later, when the Apostle Paul visited the island of Crete, he found in the ecclesias that disorder prevailed. And he, along with his fellow, his companion Titus, saw in the ecclesial situation on that island, brethren and sisters, an unholy mess. And so it was that the apostle was compelled to leave Titus in the island to do something about it. As we read through this epistle, we find that the ecclesias on that island had been strongly influenced by their degrading environment. There was a liberal and an indulgent approach to the vices of society. They never really appreciated the importance of sound doctrine. They were overindulgent in drinking, and drunkenness was known among them. There was a quick temper and a violent manner in dealing with one another. There was a spirit of arrogance and contemptuousness for civil authority. The Jewish element, brethren and sisters, in the ecclesia had become troublemakers, advocating their orthodox Judaism. And there was much pointless argument and discussion, which was totally unprofitable. And so Paul left Titus in the island, as he had himself to move on. And we will know Titus, brethren and sisters. He comes through the word to us, brethren and sisters, as Paul's partner. He was known as his fellow helper. He was a man who walked in the spirit and the steps of the apostle, his father in the faith. He was a man, brethren and sisters, of enormous fortitude. And the Corinthians could testify to that. But in the island of Crete, he needed this letter. Because you see, brethren and sisters, when Titus endeavoured to begin to instill orderliness into those ecclesias, he met, brethren and sisters, with a spirit of arrogance. He met, brethren and sisters, with a challenge that faced his authority and even the truth itself. There was a willfulness, there was a contentiousness, and Titus needed the authority of this word. And Paul, who was working with his son in the faith, was prepared to put trust and confidence in his fellow helper. And he gave him this letter, brethren and sisters, which he needed. And so we read, for example, in verse 15 of chapter 2, he said, "These things you speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." Which authority, brethren and sisters, was given to him via the pen and this letter? And Paul says, "Let no man despise thee." That was Titus, brethren and sisters, not Timothy. Titus faced an enormous challenge. In verse 11, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses." In verse 13, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply." You see, it's teaching us that in an environment of peacefulness and prosperity, when everything comes in abundance and easily, disorderliness can only be answered, brethren and sisters, by sound teaching, which is supported by firmness. Now, Titus had a number of tasks to perform. When we look at verse 5 of chapter 1, the apostle says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So you see, the ecclesias were not organized. They were lacking suitable leadership. And you see, brethren and sisters, despite the fact that sometimes we may have objections to the organization that we might suffer, it is necessary. And God is telling us that there is a right way of doing things. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Titus was told to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And the word sound, brethren and sisters, is in the Greek the word hygiano, from which we get our English word hygiene. It basically means to have health. Healthy doctrine. And there was a need for the Cretans to develop a healthy frame of mind, that their minds might be purified and cleansed, because a healthy mind, brethren and sisters, produces a healthy person and healthy ecclesias. But that health only comes from the Word. In verse 7, Titus was instructed by Paul. He said to him, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity," and so on. So in all things, Titus was to demonstrate, brethren and sisters, his own soundness and the soundness of his teaching by his good works. and good works are only the product, brethren and sisters, of God working in us. They are the evidence of sound faith and a sober mind. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, just a few verses on, speaking of servants, he says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Good works, brethren and sisters, adorn the doctrine of God. And the word adorn is the word in the Greek kosmeo, from which we get our word cosmetic. It is good works that embellish and garnish, brethren and sisters, the wisdom of God, and endorse it before all others. Now we want to come to the very heart and soul of our comments this morning. And it is in this. What was it, brethren and sisters, that went wrong in Crete? And where do we, in 1988, with but how much time to go, where do we look for problems? What should we be thinking about? Well, here it is. You see, what went wrong in Crete is told to us in this letter. You come with me back to chapter 1 and verse 10. Where the Apostle Paul says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, low bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, and so on. So what is the problem, brethren and sisters? The problem is clearly this, that the truth for the Cretans was but a ticket to the kingdom of God. And it was not understood, brethren and sisters, as a way of life. Think about that. It was not understood as a way of life. And with the Cretans, there was no endeavour to identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we said, brethren and sisters, confronted the power of sin that he might destroy it, and who was prepared to give even his own life to fight that power. And Paul says that these Cretans were evil beasts and slow devils. The very expression that he uses, brethren and sisters, evil beasts, is to tell us that they were carnally motivated whilst they called themselves Christadelphians. And to be evil beasts means that they had come under the dominion of the sweet of their strong lusts and passions. And they still believed that they were contenders. They had a ticket to the kingdom of God. And indulgence and laziness, brethren and sisters, are equivalent characteristics of that lifestyle. Now, what do we say? We say this, that the teaching of God manifestation had never been the cornerstone of their understanding of the truth. Brethren and sisters, as we prepare for the coming of our Lord, is it the cornerstone of our faith? You know, the doctrine of God manifestation is the total underlying theme of this letter. In chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul immediately introduces himself as the bond slave of God. And his whole life, brothers and sisters, was taken up in serving his Creator and in making plain in his life the virtues of the Father. That's God's manifestation. And his whole life, as we read in verse 1, was involved in acknowledging the truth, which he says is after godliness. And that word, brothers and sisters, indicates God manifestation. And it is the underlying theme of the whole of this letter. Now that little word there, which is translated godliness, which we understand as God manifestation, is a word in the Greek which is the word eusebia. And you see, the Apostle Paul uses this word with great effect because it explains all that he has in mind. You see, when he wrote to the Greek or to the Gentile who understood the culture and the language of those people, they understood that this term that he used indicated an awe as in the presence of that which is more than human. It spoke about, to the Greek brethren and sisters, a reverence in the presence of that which is majestic and divine. You just contemplate for a moment the thoughts behind that word. Standing, brethren and sisters, in the presence of that which is beyond the limits of human experience, in the majesty of a divine one. And then think about our response. You see, awe and reverence, as indicated by this word, was also free. It was free from superstition and all kinds of impropriety. And this kind of awe and reverence, brethren and sisters, is manifested in worship and an active obedience, which is the fitting of God. Now, when the Apostle used that particular word, eusebia, he understood, brethren and sisters, that they would read it in this sense, that it denotes a right attitude to God. It denotes that they would give him the place that he ought to occupy in their lives. You see, eusebia, brethren and sisters, not only puts man in his right relationship with God, but all importantly, it puts him in his right relationship to man. It's a two-sided question, brethren and sisters, that godliness, which we understand as God's manifestation, puts us in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father and with man. And that's what the Apostle Paul is all about in this letter. Now you come with me, brethren and sisters, to chapter 2 and verse 11. The pedagogue, who is used to whose job it was to instruct or to train children, it denotes a form of learning or training, brethren and sisters, as though step by step. And one characteristic there was that shone above all others with the pedagogue is that his teaching was one of discipline. The grace of God teaches us. It disciplines us. It takes us step by step, brethren and sisters, that we might deny worldly lust. And the very expression that Paul uses is the word kosmikos, which means, brothers and sisters, to have the character of this present age. It helps us to deny, to refuse, brothers and sisters, the spirit of the age, which is seen or manifest in all its thoughts and opinions, in all its maxims and speculations, in all its hopes and impulses and aims and aspirations, denying worldly lust. And then he says, to live soberly. The word soberly in the Greek basically means self-control. It means to have discretion, to live modestly, and also it has the idea to be free from intoxicants, so that one would have a clearness of mind, of thinking. So here's the necessity, brethren and sisters, to exercise discipline. That's step number one. But then in exercising discipline, we must live righteously. And if we were, brethren and sisters, translating the ideas of that word into language that we might understand with all power and clarity, we would say that we live righteously in upholding God's point of view, in learning to walk with Him. And then crowning that process off, the apostle says, and to live godly. And there's our word, you see, Bob. To live godly. To adorn our life, brethren and sisters, with the awe and the reverence that is befitting our Creator. And that's the lesson that the Cretans had to learn. It's the lesson for us today, brethren and sisters. For when we come to verse 13, he says that in this state we will be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. It is not simply, brethren and sisters, a looking so as to see, but in the Greek it denotes a looking so as to receive to oneself. We are looking with confidence, not simply, brothers and sisters, to see, but with expectation to receive that prosperous and blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the epiphany, the majesty and the power and the authority of the great God. Brothers and sisters, Paul is telling us that the majesty of which Eusebius stands in awe today is going to come. It is going to literally come. And then will be the test, brothers and sisters. You see, now is the day of our opportunity to develop a godliness, to show forth in our lives that we walk with God. We exercise sobriety and discipline. We develop that reverence and that awe which is befitting of His Majesty. But when it comes, brethren and sisters, if it has not been the presence of our minds now to do so, we will do it when He comes. But it won't be as we would choose. That majesty is coming. The majesty of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know why Paul describes Him as that? Because this, brethren and sisters, is the most sublime example of God manifestation. Of God manifestation, brethren and sisters, with the object for our good. That He is bringing to us honour and glory. And when we contemplate that, brethren and sisters, the glory and the virtue that shall be ours, what could we give Him now? Think of the small measure, brethren and sisters, of honour and praise that we could give to the Father now. And if that's not enough to think about, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul continues, who says, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul says that yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But this man gave his life for us. Is it too much to suffer a little discipline? And he gave his life for us to redeem us, to reclaim us, to claim us out of iniquity. And he was prepared to die. And the Cretans, brethren and sisters, the Cretans were prepared to be evil beasts and slow villains. And Paul goes on to say that in reclaiming us out of iniquity, his work was to purify us, unto himself as a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And the term there, a peculiar people, is a word in the Greek which means to be over and above, to be exempt from the ordinary laws of distribution. In other words, to be special to him. But brethren and sisters, the Apostle Paul has his mind firmly back into the Old Testament. And his mind is in Exodus 19 and verse 5, where Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt, out of iniquity. And he had taken them, brethren and sisters, of all places to Mount Sinai, where they stood in the presence of the glory. And he said unto them, on the basis of covenant, they would be to him a peculiar treasure, and unto him above all people. What's our response, brethren and sisters? Are we prepared to take God into our lives that he might be manifested in us? Are we prepared to make God special above all other things in our hearts? This man, brethren and sisters, had gone through the agony of a sacrifice that he might preserve unto himself not only a special people, but zealous of good works. God's manifestation. And that very expression, brethren and sisters, is also out of the Old Testament. You contemplate this. Was there with him, brethren and sisters, any reluctance? Was there any indifference in his work for us? You know, in chapter 2, brethren and sisters, the Apostle Paul is speaking about God's manifestation as it is seen in the household of God, the Ecclesia, and as it is seen in the households of the families of the Ecclesia. He's talking about the building of families and houses on godly principles. Now you come with me back to Psalm 69. We're going to finish, brothers and sisters, on this. Here's where the Apostle Paul's mind would be. In Psalm 69, which of course is a messianic psalm involving the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 69 and in verse, we'll commence from about verse 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking messianically, says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. That was to my reproach. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And that word zeal, brethren and sisters, in the Hebrew denotes a jealousy. It denotes a very strong and purposeful desire. And the house that he is speaking of is the house of living stone, of which, brethren and sisters, you and I are constituents. He went through this for us. His zealousness for us, brethren and sisters, is captured in the spirit of this psalm. Can we question it? Well, let us conclude with this question, brethren and sisters. Here is the question for our times. And we may well answer this question as we partake of the bread and the wine. Does our attitude and our works today demonstrate that same strong desire and zeal that he had for us?